But praise God, we thank God for Pastor David who is moving the prophetic call. Let's open ourselves to the prophetic word. Amen.
Wow, I better start looking for other colors. Well, it's just a word of encouragement. But like I say, every word I give that is that prophetic implication. All right. I woke up early this morning at 5 a.m. And then I started thinking to myself how smart I am. So I said, Michelle, can I share with you how smart I am? Because I mean, when you are smart, you don't have to deny it. Let's face it, dear. So, is it over? You have known me for a year. I think last month I also mentioned how smart I am, right? Or something like that. Now, for 1 year you have known me. And I'm, in my personality, I'm very open. And, I would tell you my weaknesses publicly, right or wrong. I did say I struggled with drinking, and then after the second trip came back, the Lord convicted me not to drink wine and all those things. So you see, actually, it is smart. It's a smart thing to do, you know, to publicly talk about it. I find a competitor here now. She also quite smart, no? Well, talk about her challenge, her struggle, this thing. You see, I have been in church for so many years. I have started nearly 2,000 churches. And I know how a body functions, how Christian, when we come together, how it will start to grow and in what way. And normally, after a certain time, you can't hide your bad habits. You can't hide, you can't suppress your weaknesses for too long. People will get to know. You know, you may not be the people who talk a lot, but if people are observant, and because we meet every week and sometimes twice a week, we will know our dark side and the good side. It is, if you are observant enough. So, instead of people finding out and then becoming embarrassed, be smart lah. Tell people, hey, I'm like that. No. Don't offend me too much. When I get angry, I'm like that. You know, that kind of thing. Be open. I'm a kind of pastor that encourages that kind of openness. When I plant churches, I may be a pastor, but it is always the main characteristic is the fatherhood over a body. In all the churches I've planted, I have always been like a father. And I think the 1 year, one of the things is that is obvious to you is my fatherhood with my family. So I want you to think that if I take a position as a pastor, I take it as a father. And as a father, that there are things that are observed. When children go wayward, I'll bring them to task. And that is how it should be. In a body, it's a family. So just now, my latest competitor read from John chapter 13, verse 34. Talk about a new commandment to love one another. And it is a very valid commandment, you know. Nothing is changed. And this is why I want to emphasize on this point. With all the gifts, all the anointing that we'll be receiving, it does not make you a better person unless, you know, there is discipline in your life. With all the anointing that you have received and all the gift and talent that you have, it does not help you to control your tongue unless you make it a point to control your tongue. James talked about the tongue being like a rudder, you know, and can destroy great ships. These are things that I want to remind us. That love must prevail, love must be the number one. And I'm glad Pastor Amy brought the verse up again. So it is my concern because we cannot be a body set ourselves high up, and then you know those who are less gifted, those who are poorer, you know, in terms of character, maybe we cannot set them apart. We cannot ostracize them. I'm concerned. I bring this matter up because once in a while we'll have people who are odd, who are different. Let's be open. Let's have a big heart for these people. You are just starting to relate with your angels. But I tell you, I have been relating with angels all my life since at the age of 11. So I want to continue to plea with you. Let love be the first. Let this be the outstanding character of you. I read last week. Let's turn back. Let's turn. Last week I read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Last week when I quote this passage, no one correct me. It was Philippians chapter 1. But I'm smart, I test you today again. No one still. It's chapter 1. Turn to chapter 1, verse 9, okay. When I finish, my daughter-in-law say, "Hey, Dad, sorry to tell you, but it was chapter 1, not chapter 2. I said, "Huh, did I say chapter 2? I said, "Yeah, but how come no one correct me?" "Yeah, don't be like that, I purposely say chapter 2, you're the one." No, then some of you say, "Hey, where? His Bible like that one? No, it's chapter 1, not chapter 2, okay. So let's read again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." I always tell my church members, you are only as spiritual as what comes out of your life, what comes out of your mouth. You can profess to be many years of Christian and profess to know the word of God, but if your lips are unclean, your hearts are unclean, you are just like a small little baby growing up, trying to struggle through, still need to be fed by milk. So it is my desire. It has been a struggle, you know that, no? It is a strict struggle for me to see that God has, through our ministry, God has released all this anointing to this church. But yet, people are not changing to be more loving. So what's the use if you come and receive all this anointing and give? It does not work, you know. Maybe a juicer, or you know, you put all the fruits, you cut certain, you know, certain gift to prophesy, to do this, do that, all those gifts you put into the juicer and it come out something, and that must be love. You mix all these gifts together. Ultimately, when people drink it, it must be a drink of love, not prophecy, not miracles, all these things. So I just want to share my heart out with you. Alright? It has been in my burden for the last 1 week. Last Thursday, I volunteer. I say, I want to leave worship. Because why? That burden was so hard heavy in my heart. And Friday, you know, although I was giving all the prophecy, it was weighing heavily in my heart. Love must be the excellent character. Because why? Persecution will come to our church. The moment pastor put on the blog about this new era, about Christian working with angels, about Christian knowing the names of their personal angels. You know, one thing that will tear all this down is, look at them. Also quarrel here and there. Also all the people gossiping. You know, it will tear all this down. It will come to naught. So I must emphasize, let love be the number one thing. Okay? I'm very clear on this. I now have accepted my role as a prophet. But I want to excel in love. It has to be that. Okay? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let us all read and let it absorb into our spirit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we want to pursue love. We want to be a body that excel in love. Forgive, Lord, all the offensive word that has been spoken, all the offensive thoughts. And I charge you, any one of you who have spoken offensive word, repent. Even to the point, if you can swallow your pride, to go to the next person, the one whom you have offended, and say, I'm sorry. It is my belief that if you can say sorry to God, then you can also say sorry to the person you offended. If you can only say sorry to God and you refuse to say sorry to the person you offended, then it means nothing. So I pray, Lord, that love will prevail. That love, Lord, we will champion. That, Lord, we will not close any eyes, turn away or close our ears when we know of people who do not walk in love. But I pray, Lord, that your spirit, even your angels will convict, Lord. Let it be known, you know, that despite all the gifts and anointing that we have received, we are still people who put love first. So, Lord, I pray that there is no condemnation in what I've spoken, but conviction. You know? Conviction to walk, for every one of us to walk in love, to obey this new commandment that we love one another as you have loved us. Their Lord, when they look at us, they will know that we are your disciple if we have love for one another. Let this word, Lord, be absorbed into our spirit. And I charge you, angels, remember what I've spoken. Remind those you are in charge of this commandment to love others. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God, there's a timely word from the prophet. Having just imparted each one of you to a different level of gifting, and it's a very timely word to be reminded to walk in love. And that has been my lifelong goal of all the things. Although I know that God will do wonderful things, believing God for a billion souls, believing God for His glory, I have always said that love is still the key. 1 Corinthians 13, above all else. That is why the theme that we choose for our church is an oasis of love. And we pray that when people come, they understand the love of God. And then let's also learn to love in word and in deed. And what Pastor David has mentioned about the test of love is both in words and in actions. But it must also first be in your thoughts. If you think bad towards people, sooner or later you will speak bad. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love thinketh no evil. And in Philippians chapter 4, it says, whatsoever is good, whatsoever have virtue, whatsoever honor, whatsoever are the really good things, think on these things. Implying the things that are not good, don't even think of them. Even if they're true, what for? We waste our thought energy. And thought is energy. And that has been my philosophy, that has been my life. Not that we cannot, when we solve a problem, we need temporarily to think about all the things and deal with things that are wrong. But by default, we should never think without love. All our thoughts must be good thoughts towards people, no matter all that's happened. So if we think good thoughts and loving thoughts, you will speak loving words. And you will do loving actions. And it will just come naturally. And in line with what Pastor David has exhorted, at the end of the day, with all that God's impart, His glory and all His power to demonstrate His greatness and to win the world for Jesus, at the end of the day, we have to be like God. We have to be like Jesus. And when you think about Jesus, what do we all think about? We remember His power. We remember his greatness, but we remember how much He loved us. He loved us so much, He died on the cross for us. He died so much, He's willing to absorb all the nonsense, and out of His lips on the cross was love. He never said anything else, just love. Remember, He had the power to kill people with His words. One curse from the Lord, you can see the whole city of Jerusalem was wiped out. When He pronounced a vow. That's how powerful our Lord Jesus is. But the words that came from His mouth are love. And Pastor David talked about, if we are really spiritual people, your words count. That's also confirmed by James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man is religious, implying, the word religion implies spirituality, religious spirituality, then And it says, if a person who claims to be spiritual and religious cannot control their tongue, James chapter 1 verse 26 says, it's a lie. They are not really spiritual or religious. If your tongue wags, gossips and all those things, then it's not love. And confirming that with Ephesians 4 verse 29, it says, let your words be filled with grace. That when you speak, you edify. You make sure that it comes out and it really helps the person. And if your words do not help a person, no point speaking them. It's better to be silent than to speak. And so of course there are times of correction. There are times of pointing to things so that a person can improve. But it's always, you must realize that love must come forth. So think loving thoughts and you will speak loving words. And you will do loving actions. And at the end of the day, you become like God. And that should be our goal. And when God calls me to be an apostle, I told God, I said, I want to be an apostle of agape love. So when people look into my eyes, they look into my manner, and they look into what I do, that they can identify love. You know, because people say God, they cannot see. They know God loves them, but they cannot see God. They need to see people who are loving. And we are the church. We are the people who should be the most loving people on earth. And because people cannot see God, but they can see us. People cannot see angels, but they can see us. And so we should be the personification of love on the earth. Praise God. And so let's walk in fear and trembling to all that God has spoken and all that God has done. And continue to walk in this love for God. Praise God. And that's also going to be part of our message in that sense that we're going to talk about the basics of faith. And one of the law of the basics of faith towards God, remember we're doing foundational truth. Basics of faith towards God is love. Without love, faith doesn't work. Let's go to God in prayer as we look in this area. Father, we thank you, we praise you for all that you are. Thank you for all that you have done. And we know, Father God, as we accumulate in understanding, we accumulate in wisdom, we accumulate in our relationship with all that you're doing of the angels' work and the spiritual world, and as we understand and receive impartations and anointings, oh God, to enhance the work that you call us to do, we continue and want to grow in love. We want to continue to grow in the Lord. We continue to people that when people meet up with us, oh Father, they will go away better, stronger, and enhanced, rather than when they meet us, they feel down or discouraged. And that fellowship with us is like fellowship with you. Fellowship with us is like fellowship, oh God, of the highest spiritual realm. Fellowship with us is like fellowshipping with Jesus. Let that be so, Father, in our life. And as we gain understanding to walk in faith, thank you, Lord, that you continue to strengthen each one of us and strengthen the work that we are to do. And you continue to bless all your people and bless all the angels that have been working with us. We thank you, Father, for you are the beginning and the end. You are all in all, the origin of all life in this universe. And as we come to understand you, Father, and all of who you are indeed the personification of love, light, and life, and power, and grace, and mercy. For your seed is a seed of mercy. We thank you, Father, for all your love towards us. We give you glory, we give you worship. Glorify Jesus in our midst, O God, and establish the greatness of your work in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Well, basics of faith, a subject that is taught over and over and over again in every place, and people desire great faith in the Lord. And people want their faith to grow even more and more. And so what are the basics that we learn? What happened if a person just born again and they're learning how to have faith in God? We know in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And even though God could be working closely with us through His angels, and even though now some of us understood the names of our angels, that it doesn't replace the fact that we need faith. Without faith, it says, God cannot do anything. And of course, angels are under God. So without faith, your angels also cannot work for you. You may know your angels' name. You may even know their spiritual, original, angelic names, with angelic language. You may even know all the type of angels and all the knowledge you have. But if you don't have faith, not only God cannot work, of course the angels cannot work. Without faith, we cannot please God. Obviously, faith is something we must develop, understand in our Christian life. And the thing is that many people think they have faith, but they don't have faith. So let us define basic Christianity, understanding faith. And let's be honest with ourselves. If you don't have faith, you don't have it. And so what is the dimension of faith like? Well, firstly, just because you desire something, you pray something, you pray for something, and you know that there's a God, that is not faith. That is just your desire. Whether it be desire for things or desire the things of God, that is just you expressing yourself in prayer. Many people pray, but many people do not pray in faith. The Bible did say that whatsoever things you desire, Mark 11, that you pray to God, but just doing that is not faith. We assume just because we prayed, that's it. No, there is a process in faith. Just because we ask doesn't mean straight away we receive. Now, some people do not receive because we do not ask. But asking is only a process of faith, not the demonstration of faith. And then, secondly, sometimes we think that just because we know what Jesus has done for us, we know certain knowledge about how things operate, and because we know, then we have faith. Oh no. Knowledge puffs up. Faith humbles you. And knowing is not automatic faith. A lot of Christians know, and then we accumulate knowledge, but it's knowledge. It is a crucible where faith can be birthed, but it is not faith. It's just knowledge. Knowing we are hate doesn't mean that you really believe it. And it's not faith either. And then some people, they learn the faith movement and they absorb Kenneth Hagin's ministry and all the movement it brings. They realize that confession is possession. We get what we say. And then they start, saying. But it never worked for their life. Just because you say it doesn't mean you exercise faith. Because faith is more complex than that. God says without faith we cannot please God. So what is faith? I'll try to put it as simple terms as possible and talk about the elements, basic elements of faith. And remember that we got a whole series of teaching on faith. We want to do the foundation, basic Christianity understanding of faith. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And for this morning service, we're going to talk about elements of faith or defining what faith really is. See, if we don't really define what it is not and what it is, people who think they have faith actually don't have faith. It won't work. Now, many of us have received prophecies and words of God in your life. Do you know that you may have knowledge of what a prophecy is, and yet you don't have faith for the prophecy? It also won't come to pass. Because we still need faith. As if just because you got prophecy, God is going to let go and don't work according to His laws. It's not going to be the correct attitude. We still need faith. I mean, God's call for Pastor David to be prophet. God's call for my life to be apostle, actually also evangelist teacher. But my wife seems to get the evangelist thing there too. I got three calls in my life, but I know which one to major in. And so planting churches is always had to be number one. Everything is secondary to that. Of course, I'm also called to be a teacher, but I'm exactly like Paul's calling and threefold. And so just because we have a calling and Pastor David has a prophetic call, you also have an evangelistic call. Yeah, that's your other minor there. And before your minor was your major, now you're, because the missionary work, evangelizing, all that was there before. And then he discovers prophetic ministry now, that takes precedence. But there's always that secondary call. And one day we'll travel together and we'll be going two by two. Praise God. And so, of course, now the wives are thinking, hey, what about, you know, traveling four by four? So, yeah, straight away the thoughts come out, right? Okay. And well, we will look into it. Maybe we two by two, you go two by two. Right? No, we're teasing you. Okay. And even with a call, it doesn't come automatically. Planting churches is blood, sweat, and tears. Easy to be a traveling ministry, you know. And people love you when you come. People love you when you go. That's it. Planting churches, we know, it's going to be a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. You've got to deal with people, a different type of people, you deal with situations. You've got to have faith to move from, take the whole congregation to move from place to place, exercise faith for a place for the church. All this, a lot of burdens to bear. Yes, the prophecy is God. Yes, the call is there. But when you actually work it out, you still need faith. And I have faith that we have millions of dollars coming to build a church. I have faith. So that's why we don't appeal to people and all that. We don't do all the things that a lot of people who have not faith. A lot of pastors want to build things, don't have faith. They end up using natural things to raise funds, to do this, instead of going on their knees to believe God. So again, I say, you may have a call, and even in the business world, not only in the ministry, in the business world, God may have a prophecy for you to greatness. But if you didn't have faith, still won't work for you. You need faith. You need faith in order for things to work. And faith doesn't necessarily come overnight. But there's a process by which sometimes it can come instantly, sometimes it takes time. And there are many different areas to exercise faith. But let's define faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is a short definition of the Bible. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And just now, the earlier passage I talked is was in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, between verse 1 to verse 6, if you read it with an open heart and mind, what he is saying is that you must please God first before the result or the reward for faith comes. Somehow, God must be pleased. That's why in verse 2, the elders obtained a good testimony. In other words, they did something that pleased God. And of course, many people say, well, Jesus pleased God already, so I take the gift that he pleased God. Doesn't work that way. Jesus pleased God, and he impart his ability to please God into you. That's what is happening. So many people take the shortcut. Jesus did everything. Look at it this way. Jesus prayed for you so you don't have to pray. Jesus saved you so you don't have to walk your Christian life. We know that's a foolish way of looking at the cross. The cross doesn't exempt you from doing something. The cross doesn't exempt you for responsibility. The cross doesn't exempt you from free will in your life. Just because Jesus now intercedes for us doesn't mean I don't pray. Just because Jesus died on the cross for us, doesn't mean that I don't have some effort in living the Christian life. Now, there is a difference from trying to be like him and letting him be in you to be like him. That is the key. And when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus pleased God. Just because Jesus pleased God doesn't mean that we can live our life displeasing God. And then every time I say, hey, why are you displeasing God? Jesus pleased God already, so whatever I do, God is still pleased with me. You see the foolishness of that theology. And it is completely wrong. Jesus pleased God, and he obtained the energy of whatever he got to please God and imparted into us, so that through his energy, not through our own effort, through his energy, we also please God. But if he imparts the energy into us, and it doesn't come out from us, it doesn't produce something in us, it got stuck somewhere, we still didn't please God. We had the potential to please God, but whatever Jesus did is not working in us because it got to go in us, through us, before it comes out from us. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. That will summarize the last 5 minutes of what I was saying. Jesus authored faith in us, and Jesus will help us finish the walk of faith. But it is just like the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was not sent to work for us. Holy Spirit is a helper. A helper means that if I'm doing something, the Holy Spirit help me. The Holy Spirit is not sent to be our servant. The servant might do everything for us 100%. But the helper will help us as we do. As we do, he helps. If you don't do, he doesn't help. Because we must be the initiator. We must still be doing something. The problem people have is they struggle between their own works and the works of God through them. Now, how does faith operate? What is faith? The definition of faith here is, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he talked about people who had pleased God and then God blessed them. And that's why he says, verse 6, we must please God first. That faith brings pleasure to God, that is achieved, that faith that has come. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Many people read the verse, they don't get it. So I'm going to rephrase the meaning of that verse in verse 1 in modern ways that we can understand. And you can also help you remember. And we have to define what true faith is, the basics of faith. So here are my redefinitions from Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith, in a sense, is... I can put it this way, that it is your senses and your tenses that defeat you. So sentence number one, it is your senses and your tenses that defeat you. And if you are a sense person and you have the wrong tense, you don't have faith. So let's define that sense, that word. It says faith is a substance of things not seen. Which means it's a dimension we cannot see. And if you have to see it before you have faith, then it's not faith. By definition, faith is a realm which you cannot feel, touch, and see. Hebrews 11 verse 1. And if you're someone who says, I will believe it when I see it, fine. But be honest and say you don't have faith. Don't say, I have faith and I'll believe it when I see it. No. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is a substance of the things that are not seen, not touchable, not feelable. If there's such a word. Faith is outside the sense realm. And if you are a sense person, you must feel it. You must touch it before you believe. You're not a faith person. And there are many Christians like that who claim to have great faith. But it's not working in their life. If they're honest with themselves, they'll recognize. And you know how sometimes you want to help some people and they say, I got no problem. Well, actually, they got lots of problems. You can't help them. So some people say, I got faith. But actually, they don't have faith. So you can't help them either. Because they're dishonest to themselves. They're deceiving themselves. To think that you have great faith when you actually have no great faith. You know, some people will come up, you know, and say, oh, I really have great faith. But I can look in their eyes, they don't have faith. And now, with the first level of anointing, we can look into the spirit also. And say, hey, actually, they got unbelief. They're lying to themselves. They got unbelief in their heart. They say, I got great faith. But if faith is working, there's no evidence of it. And so a lot of Christians deceive themselves, thinking they have great faith, but actually they got very little faith. Not to say they have no faith, but they got little faith. And that's why it never worked in their life. You say, hey, Pastor, I prayed, I really believe. But the way you're talking now, you don't believe it. If you believe God, I heard it, why are you so complaining now? Because it didn't work. Ah. What do you mean it didn't work? I didn't see it. Case closed. That's it. You just said it. I didn't see it. Faith is beyond the sense realm. It's an assurance that you got in your heart, even though nothing outside convinces you that it is. It's the things that are not seen. Not seen, not felt. Beyond the sense realm, the five senses. What you see, what you hear, what you touch. All the evidence points out it's not working. But yet something in you says it is. Then that is faith. If you ever depend on one of your five senses to believe in something, it is not faith. You were operating under the grace of God, not under the development of faith. So the faith dimension is this sentence. That it is our tenses, is our senses and our tenses that defeat us. Let me continue the second part of the definition by reading the book of Mark 11. In Mark 11, Jesus talks about faith and says in verse 22, have faith in God. But actually the original Greek says, have the faith of God, because faith is a gift from God. And Hebrews 11, it says this here about what you do when you have faith. It says in verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now notice in verse 24, there are three tenses. Three tenses. Today is not an English lesson, by the way. But we need to understand our English meaning in this dimension. There is a present tense when you ask whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe. Then the second part, that's the present tense. Believe that you receive them. But actually, it's an aorist tense in the Greek. And aorist is like a past tense for simplicity. And so it will be believe that you have received them. Believe that it is done. Past tense. And then, verse 24, you will have them. That's a future tense. In that one simple sentence, there are three tenses. Now, what is faith? Faith believes that you have received. We didn't say that it has manifest. We're only talking about what your belief. What do you believe? Your belief is in the past tense. You notice that. Believe that you have received. So when someone is praying and saying, I'm going to get. Now God is very, very clear about that. Jesus is very clear. He knows that you haven't seen it yet. That's why there's a future tense. Notice there's a future tense. Now what was the last future tense for? The future tense, you will have it means it will manifest. So when you pray, that's present tense. You must, and then time moves on. And as time moves on, you believe that you have received it. That because it becomes past tense. Time always is moving. The moment you pray, a few minutes ago, that was already past. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 1 month, 3 months. When you pray, you believe. So it moves into the past tense. And then there's a future tense, you will have it. That future tense is when the visible thing comes. That is, whatever you're praying become manifest. Where the future tense is when your senses can feel it. It becomes real in the natural world. It becomes tangible. All your five senses can touch it, feel it, enjoy it. And that is, Jesus acknowledged there is that future tense. But what did he say before the future tense come? He said before that future tense take place where your senses can feel it, you must have faith now. Believing that you have received it, even though it's still there. So you believe that it's done, even though it's actually not done in the natural, but you believed until it's done. So it is our senses and our tenses that defeat us. When someone prays, say, I'm going to have it, I'm going to have it, I'm going to have it. No, they only got hope, not faith. Hope is future tense. Now, hope is this, is the material which God used to take to make, is the clay that God used to take to build the bricks of faith. Bricks are made from clay. Hope is a substance, they say faith is a substance of things hoped for. So hope is the clay, faith is the bricks that are built up from the clay. So you do have to have hope first. Which is why hope is also important. Because hope is the material. If you got no material, you cannot make bricks. You need the material of hope. I didn't say hope was not important. Hope is because of the hope that you pray, because of the hope that you come to God. Hope gives you energy, gives you a dream, gives you a vision. Hope is there. But hope is not faith. Faith, consider it done. And so the first understanding of what faith is if you really have faith. See, by defining what faith is, you can identify whether you have faith or not have faith. Sometimes you got faith in one area, sometimes you got faith in another area. Sometimes you don't have faith, admit that you still need to get faith into your life. By defining it this way, that when one truly has faith, or the wave work is dependent on this first sentence. And that is, it is your senses or your tenses that defeat you. And if you notice your own self, always talking to yourself and talking to people of the things you believe for in the future tense, and never in the past tense, you don't have faith. You thought you had, but you don't. You only have hope. The question is, can I still speak in the future tense? Yes, but you must qualify it. See, if I'm believing God for something, and I'll say, it's coming up, because I'm speaking in reality. Not that you cannot speak in reality. I say, yes, I know it's coming. But then another part of you says, I know I have it. That is past tense. I know I receive it. Like for example, when I talk about believing God for 1 billion souls, I speak of it in the future tense. Say, though we are small now, I'm believing God for 1 billion souls. And then I'll say, I believe I have received it. It's there in my spirit, in my heart. And you had to believe you have it. I have. You say, what did he say to believe? Believe that you receive it. In some translations, believe that you have received it. So believing that you receive it, then that's faith. And you understand that you still cannot actually see it in the natural. So let's put it positively. The person who really have faith can see in the spiritual, even though it's not in the natural yet. And the person who have faith speaks of it as if it is already occurring. Because to that person, he has it. He has it. He knows. And I speak in the same way. I say, I know we will have mega churches. It's not even a doubt. Then you know that faith is there. And when you apply in the individual sense, when you pray for something, let's say when you pray for healing, there's a stage when you don't have faith yet. But the day faith comes, you know you have it. Even though everything outside you convince you that you don't have it. But faith comes forth like a tree, so strong that it grows up and it breaks up all the roads and mortar around it. Its roots are so strong. It crushes through all that is power over it. Faith grows and overcomes. The senses and your tenses determine whether you actually have faith. I throw in one more verse. And on the positive side, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we're talking about basics of faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at what Paul said here. Now in verse 13, Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith. Now there's a spirit of faith. There's a spiritual dimension of faith. And it says in verse 13, I believe, therefore I spoke, and we also believe, therefore speak. Then in verse 18 is what we want to look at. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says he's looking at the things that are invisible. So he has received some things in the spiritual, and he's not letting it go. So faith is holding on to the things you believe you receive, and you hold on, you hold on, you hold on, you hold on, you hold on until it actually comes. Your senses and your tenses are correct. When you speak about those things, you speak about it as if you got it. And you always say, you're not saying that you actually got it, you're saying you believe that you got it. And you're talking about it, you say, it is done. It is a sealed thing. And because there's an inner revelation. Now the second part of the definition in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Let's look at that again. And look at the basics of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Then the second definition. The evidence of things not seen. Evidence. Of things not seen. So there is some sort of evidence. And it more or less says, you know, what is the evidence? And the word evidence has been translated as assurance in some of the translation. I remember RSV, like the assurance of things. Or some translation put conviction. For the word evidence has been used as evidence, assurance, conviction. The Greek word. What evidence? Because in the natural, when you're a detective or you're a CSI, you look for evidence. Real natural evidence. But since the first part of the definition tells you it's in the invisible realm, it's outside the sense realm, your evidence will be outside the sense realm. If the evidence is in the sense realm, of course, then you don't need faith already. You already got evidence of it. If you print out your bank statement and your bank statement says you got that amount in your bank, you got $10,000 in your bank, then you don't need to believe you got $10,000 in your bank, assuming that statement is all true and not false or counterfeit, but actually it's a statement from the bank. And if it says you got $10,000 in the bank, do you have to touch the money to know that it's there? No. You have to feel the money that is there. No, you got evidence that it is there. You don't go around and say, I don't really know whether I have it or not. The bank, you know, I cannot touch it. You know, I must touch it to know that I have it. No, the evidence helps you. Unfortunately, in that illustration, the evidence is also natural. So when you got a natural thing assuring you of the natural thing, then it's still not faith. And when he says faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, it is not saying that the evidence is in the natural. Because if it's unseen, it's unseen. The evidence is unseen. But the evidence is something in your spirit. So may I say this statement? The first statement I say, that it's your senses or tenses that show whether you have faith or not. But put it stronger, it's your senses or tenses that defeat you. Because you're seeking to have faith and that's not corrected, you will be defeated. Your faith cannot overcome all things. It's not really faith. But the second sentence is here. Faith is a revelation of things, real things, in your spirit. it has to be some sort of evidence, conviction, assurance. Because it's inside you. It's inside your spirit. It's in the spirit realm. You could touch it in the spirit realm. You could feel it in the spirit realm. And it is a spiritual substance. The translation of Old King James here, faith is the substance. Substance. I like that translation. In some translation, it says faith is a conviction. Faith is a confidence. That doesn't sound real. The word substance is the word hypostasis used three times in the book of Hebrews and one time elsewhere. We study that on hypostasis. Hypostasis in Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of it as a substance of Jesus. That Jesus is the hypostasis of God. So is God real? If Jesus is real, God is real. So He is the evidence of God. And, but the hypostasis or the substance is not a natural substance. Let's stop there. Let's stop at three words. Or four words, rather. Faith is a substance. Well, sound like Sunday school class. But we are doing ABCs of faith. Basics of Christianity. If you tell a Sunday school kid, faith is a substance, what does a Sunday school kid know? Wow, substance. Something real. But we explain to them, it's a substance that is made of heavenly spiritual material, not physical material. That sentence says it is an actual substance. Now, that actual substance is your evidence that is done. We're supposed to go by that evidence and say, that's it. Almost like the CSI in the natural. And say, you know, your DNA is on a knife. How do you get that? You must have contacted the knife. Or somebody frame you. To your DNA. See, there are all these possibilities. But the fact is, the DNA is there. It must explain how it got there. Correct? That's CSI. Explain to me how it got there. You frame, somebody took it. But it is there. Then the next thing they check. Where were you? Such and such date. Because the evidence point that this death occurred at X number of hours, which is X time. Where were you between this time and this time? You have no alibi. And then we could say, you know, if you have evidence that you were around the series, wow, you're high suspect now. See, evidence. Unfortunately, the evidence of faith, the substance of faith, is in the invisible realm. Which brings us to statement number two. Faith is a substance and revelation in the spirit dimension. It is something that you do have. If you don't have it, faith is not there. Then your next question would be, who put that substance there? How did the substance get there? Ah, thank you for asking the questions. Now we will answer you. It is Jesus who put the substance there. Hebrews 12 verse 1 and 2. He is the author and finisher. All New Testament faith comes from Him. Faith is a gift that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is some sort of substance that He puts into us. So now we have the origin of where that substance comes from. And now we live by the faith of Jesus, or from Jesus. Not just faith in Jesus. And I study the whole New Testament, every single verse where the word faith is. It always says, except in one or two cases that can be clarified, it always says, faith from God or of God, never in God. It's a strange quirk in the Greek that they choose that. But in the English expression, in English grammar, you never say faith of, you always say faith in. And in order to correct it to the English grammar, they are put in there inside. But here is the problem. In the Greek translation, if you learn basic New Testament Greek, they will tell you that every Greek word got different declinations. First declination, second declination. Which means in the Greek, the word in or of is joined to the word itself by the ending. And they have this definition called genitive ablative, which is the same type of ending. Genitive is of, ablative is from. And they have both got certain type of ending. Usually to, you know, or torn and all those things that we learn in Greek. And then there is another three groups of ending called dative, locative, instrumental. To, in, or by. These three share the same ending, which means you can translate it as to, in, or by. And you got to look at the context to translate as to, in, or by. Sometimes they got another word that tells you clearly whether it's to, in, or by. Like upon, like hupo, hyper, or all these things. But without that, you're stuck only to the ending. And then the third one is very easy. Third one is accusative tense, which means that you are the object, not the subject. That means the action is on you. So they could, the good thing about it, in English, how you place a sentence tells you where the subject and object is. Like you say, the boy took the ball. Then you know that the ball is the subject or the being taken. The actor is the boy. The boy took the ball. But in the Greek, they don't have to do that. It's not by precedence. And in the English, you say, the ball took the boy. Then you know, well, they got a strange ball. You know? So I could imagine the ball rolled down and took the boy. She could swallow the boy up. And the picture you paint is different. Because now it's the ball doing the action of the taking. And you're going to imagine, how does the ball take the boy? And so the whole picture is different. But in the Greek, they don't have to do the sentence arrangement. They could put an accusative tense on the ball. And in the Greek, they could reverse the whole thing and put the ball took the boy. And still you have to interpret the boy took the ball. Because it's accusative, the other is nominative. That means it nominates this is a subject. And you could even do it the other way and speak like Yoda. Took the boy the ball. I don't know how to do his voice though, you know. And say, took the boy, the ball. And it will still be translated as the boy took the ball. In the Greek, you cannot write, you can rearrange it any other way. And it will still be the same. You could even put it, the ball, the boy took. And it will still come out as the boy took the ball. Because of the ending. Now, in the Greek, whenever the word faith is used, and which is the noun form is the word pistis, it always used the genitive ablative. That is why the King James translates Galatians 2:20 as, and I have been crucified with Christ, and the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The faith of, not the faith in. The faith of or from. Remember that same ending can be from. Now, imagine you translate it as ablative case. And I have been crucified with Christ. And the life which I live by the faith from the Son of God. Well, that would be very clear, wouldn't it be? And in the Greek, you could do that. Because the genitive and ablative, they regard in their mind as sama-sama. Of and from are the same. And then there are clear-cut verses that tell us that it's the faith that is from God. You cannot hide. Like the book of Acts chapter 3, in a healing of the man that Peter had, the lame man. And as the man stood healed, and everyone was wondering how that lovely, wonderful miracle took place in a healing of this man, Peter stood up, and in his sermon he says, verse 16, and his name, true faith in his name, has made you, this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, actually from him, is also correct, has given him this perfect soundness. Now, chapter 3, verse 16. It's obvious that the faith was not Peter's faith. Because his introduction say, hey, you know, it is not because of our religiosity and our devoutness that this man is healed. He say, hey, it's not because of us. It's because this faith has come upon this person that this man is healed. So without looking at the Greek, if you didn't have an understanding of Greek, you read very carefully with great analysis on every single word and line. You have to come to the conclusion that there is an infusion of faith inside. Some supernatural energy, some supernatural substance that came upon this person. Colossians chapter 2. And I'm just trying to show that, you know, you're not disadvantaged if you didn't know Greek. But if you're a minister and you're in our Bible school, Greek and Hebrew are requirements. The reason why, even last time we had Bible school, I say, and I teach Greek different from most of the professors. They make you memorize. I say, no need to memorize. Just know how to use the tools. And so, while most people struggle to learn Greek, it takes 3 years. I can teach you Greek within a month. At least enough to use the tools of God. And the reason why it's so tough is, long ago you got to memorize. You know, but as long as you can see and recognize the what I call the little tauges inside, they look like Greek words, and it's good enough for me. But everyone whom we train to be get a tick for me for ministry must have Greek and Hebrew. Wow, some of you say, not sure to join your Bible school now. And anyway, chapter 2. One, the reason we do it is because as handlers of the word, you cannot depend on translation. You must go to the original. It's your safeguard from going into error. And in case you're affected by mistranslation. By the way, the NIV mistranslates so many times. I gave up on that. And in chapter 2, looking here at verse 12. Of Colossians, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, this is our modern translation. The old King James sounds something like that. It says, in which you were raised with him through the faith which is through the energizing or operation of God. So it's like, it's actually not talking generally about the working of resurrection. It's emphasizing that there was an inner operation of substance imparted such that the resurrection could take place. It was not just the working of faith. It was the operation of faith. It was building into you. The operation of the energy of faith that was coming in. And so without Greek, Hebrew, you still could understand, hey, they're talking about something here. And so in our second definition, that faith is a revelation and an impartation of a spiritual substance. Because on the second part of the definition in Hebrew 11 verse 1, it says, it's the evidence. What are evidence? And it's the substance. What are substance? So we define, make it very clear. There is a spiritual substance. And now here is how faith operates. Now that we understand that faith is some sort of evidence and some sort of substance, the question is, has the substance come into you? If the substance has to come, here's another question. Is there a time process for the substance to be in us? If it is, it means there is a part when you don't really have faith yet, but you're in the crucible of in the process of getting the faith to be inside your spirit. And here is where it separates people who are faith from people who are not. Most people are still in the process. Faith is not there yet. But the process of faith being imparted as an evidence in their life is being done. And that is more difficult than when... Now, I didn't say that once faith comes, that you're going to have it easy. Once faith comes, another set of things come. Your faith will be challenged to make sure it is really secure in you. And then when you pass the test, manifestation comes. And God is merciful. He don't let you get the test until it's solid inside you. And then the persecution comes because of the word. And once the word enters into you, then there is the test of the word. But then there's a process before it enters into you. And many Christians are in the process time. When I make a cake, which I am really not a good cake maker, but I can make scones. I got a secret from one of my hosts in New Zealand. Scones in 5 minutes. If you have a good oven. Yes, all you need is the substance for scones. You might call it scones here, you know. Those things, scones. And that's what you get when you go to... Let me try to see a place there. Yeah. Texas Chicken serves those little bread thing. Those are scones. Okay, that's what it's like. Scones are supposed to be halfway between a cake and bread. See, it's halfway between a cake and a bread. And it's nice. Especially when hot and nice. And please wipe the saliva off your lips. Okay. So the formula is very easy. Once you get the stings, then you never use water. That was a secret shown to me. Now, there are many ways. And of all things, you use lemonade. And then lemonade with all the other things. Then when it's in the shape, put it. My son loves it. That's why I had to learn to do it. And then put it in the oven. 5-10 minutes later, it's there. Hot. All there. And then there's cake making. When you make cakes, you need eggs, you need the flour, and then you need all the whatever flavoring, what type of cake you want to make. You put it together and you mix, you know, and do all those things. And then when it's ready, you put the things around it and then you put it in the oven, and the rest is the oven's business. Faith is something like that. Because you're wondering, hey, why are you talking about this? Faith is something like that. You've got to get all the right ingredients together. The Word of God and all this meditation on the Word, Holy Spirit, substance, energy, remember Kratos power, Iskus power, all, whatever the ingredients, depend what type of cake you're making, what type of faith area you're doing, and it's all going to be mixed properly together. And then when you mix all properly together, you still can't eat it. Many Christians are trying to eat the cake even before it's baked. Of course you got stomach problem. You know, of course it doesn't taste nice. Because it doesn't work. Because eating, even before the word is mature in you, you start eating it. And for Singapore context, it is like you're so impatient, you got to climb the durian tree, pluck the durian to eat it. That is what it's like. The real Malaysian durian or the real durians that we appreciate, I know that Thailand durians are plucked when they're ripe. But generally, the durian must drop by itself. You cannot cheat by shaking the tree. It must drop by itself. If you pluck the durian before it's ripe, not nice. Because for some, they wouldn't call it nice, right? Because it doesn't smell nice to them. But it has to drop by itself. It has its own ripeness. The same way, let's admit, sometimes we don't have faith yet. We are still in the process of having faith. And then when finally all the right substance has been built, the right revelation has been imparted, Jesus has authored. Now the word author means got to write into us. So he's putting things, sometimes the written word, the spoken word, the prophetic word, all come together. And he's soaking into you. And then after he's soaking, you say, I have it! But the Holy Spirit, the angels say, no, you don't have it yet. And then he say, no, not yet. He say, no, some more. After all these things mix, I must put you, shape you nicely. Right? You can make a cake square or round. Depend on what you feel, whatever things you mix. And so, you got to put the right shape. And as you've been put in the right shape, you complain. I don't like this shape. Like, no one has to. Say, shut up. And let the word change you. And so he shape you. Then after a day, you're all shaped nicely. You say, okay, I will relax in this bowl. And he said, I'm ready, I got faith, okay? Then Holy Spirit angel say, no, you don't have it yet. Say, what?
I'm already in this bowl, all shaped nicely. I don't like this shape, but I'm submitting to this shape. They say, no, not yet. One more process. Say, one more. Just understand that I love you.
What?
And then slowly you're being brought to the oven. You're getting hotter and hotter. And you put in the oven. And then, not only that, the oven door closed. God, why did you abandon me? Where am I? And the angel and the Holy Spirit say, keep quiet, you shout too much, got a lot of bubbles. And then you're there being big. You're suffering. And God says, why all this? He's trying to build faith into you. You don't have it yet. You have to build it into you. But to beg you nicely. And then depend. You know, it can be very hot. I wouldn't want to be the cake. And it's just beg nicely. Then you come out. And then when you come out, you say, wow. And God says, now you got step two. You say, what? Are there any more steps? Yes, about 2,675. No! Okay. You say, step two, it is now in you. Your spirit has it. And when you're discouraged, feel it on your inside. When you can't see it, there will be the evidence inside you. The smell, the cake, fragrance of the cake. And then you thought, Lord, it's coming, right? Say, yes. But the Lord says, there's still a process. What? Another process? Yes. Because the evidence now must be tested. And you must hold on to the evidence until it manifests. And then you realize that part of the test is people come near you, smell. Nice smell. And then once in a while they're on drugs, you look like a chicken or cake. They want to cut you up to eat. You know. And how some comedies, the person look like a chicken because they're so hungry and they're on drugs or something and they take the knife and the fork. Wow, huge chicken! And they're chasing you and you run. They see the chicken with the drumsticks running. And so it makes them even more hungry. And so you say, wow, all these tests, persecution, all the same for the word's sake. And then when finally God says, I'm pleased with you. You please God. Then it comes. But by the time you reach that stage where it's going to come, you really don't care how long it takes. You reach the point where I have it. And you're so strong that time is no concern. Circumstances are no concern. You believe it unto death. And you don't mind. And God had to really burn you out and test you out. You don't mind how long it takes. And God says, you're not ready for it. You paid the price so well and so wonderfully that in the end, it doesn't feel like a price. Because you realize there is a greater price you pay when you don't have it. Greater price you pay if you didn't achieve that. And then the manifestation comes. So the question is, whatever you're believing for, whatever you're praying for, have you actually got the substance inside you? Most people are still in that process of making cake. And some people hurriedly make a cake. Long ago in my early days of Malaysia, when I was traveling a lot, I stayed with families. So there was one family that the children like to make cake. So they got their course and they make cake. Oh, then one day the cake was so tough, like stone. Very hard to eat. And he said, what's wrong? What's wrong with this cake? So tough. And no one knew the solution. So in the end, they consulted a specialist in cake. You know, and then the specialist in cake, look at it. Ah, I know the problem. Say, what's the problem? For me, I was interested so I could use it in illustration one day. Well, waiting until today. Anyway, the person said, and then for all you cake makers, this was what the expert said. The sugar was not melted enough. So you put it while the sugar is not melted, the whole process is wrong. You must do until the sugar melt, blend nicely. Oh, that makes it even tougher. That's why the cake was not fluffy and nice. And so, all this process, just to understand step two, that the basic Christianity and faith is you must have something in your spirit, a substance, such that you can say these words, I know that I know that I know I have received it inside. But let's be honest, sometimes the process of wanting to receive it inside is still not finished yet. So you couldn't make that statement honestly. And then there are other steps, process. I will throw it in, but explain more in the second service, just to make sure I cover this ground without you going halfway. The third area, which you'll find in the book of Mark chapter 11, is that faith is energized by love. At the end of Mark, when he talks about faith, he says, when you pray, make sure you don't have anything against anyone. Why suddenly he bring it into faith? Why is the process so important to regard love in the book of Mark chapter 11? It almost looks like out of context, but it's not out of context. It is within the context. He says in verse 27, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. He says in verse 25, when you pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, so that your Father may forgive you. He says, why verse 25 connected to verse 24? Because love. Love is one of the important processes to faith working. You look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It says in Galatians 5, verse 6, understanding the basics of faith here. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The word working is the word energes, which is where we get the word energy. So I can put this translation as, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith energized through love, which is point three. The reason why your faith is weak and victory seems lost, because you have lost your energy, spiritual energy. Faith needs to continue to be energized. But what is the energy that runs faith? If faith is a car, love is the petrol and the engine that keeps it going. You take away the petrol for the car, the power, the engine, faith doesn't work. Cannot move. You might have everything correct, the shape of it. And you might even have the engine. But if there is no petrol in the car, you can't move. Love is the petrol. Love is the fuel of faith, the energizing. Which is why in number three, if some of you believe God for whatever, and then you don't have enough love, what do you think God will put you through? God will put you in a situation where love needs to grow. It's just the same, like you will pray for patience and you say, God, I want patience and I want it now. Never. You pray for patience, God will put you in the area where you need patience. And it make you very impatient because you know that you don't have patience and you got to get the patience. And when that's why sometimes people pray for finances and then they got testing about love. They say, I don't see a relationship. God does. Because the energy to have those finances depend on the love that you have. That love will sustain the energy to have victory there. In God, there's an intimate connection between faith and love. And that's the third point, that faith is energized by love. Thus, we must have love. And if without love, everything cannot work properly. Very important. So you got three definitions. And then I threw in one more on the road. Faith also has all its different characteristics. And faith has what I call the characteristics of seeing and speaking. That is based on believing. And so when someone has faith and they cannot see what they believe, they cannot speak what they believe, then faith has not worked in their life. It could be still working into them rather than out from them. And some people want a shortcut. It hasn't worked into them, and they start speaking it out. It doesn't work. So it would involve process of seeing and speaking, which we'll go into detail more. And then faith also has a process where you got to understand the difference between your heart and your mind. Your heart must believe. But what about the mind? If the mind doubts, not too bad, there's still some victory there. But if the heart doubts, the end, finish. Even if the faith has started working. Mark 11, verse 23-24. He says, do not doubt in your heart. It's mentioned there. If you doubt in your heart, the process stops. Remember Matthew 14, Peter walking on water, and he was successful walking. But when he turned and saw the waves, doubt started, he started sinking. And that's where a lot of people, before they reach manifestation, doubts came. And because of doubts, they never reach it. And you know what happened when you sink? Start all over again. You can call on Jesus, Jesus helps you, and then start all over again. And until you reach a point where you don't doubt anymore, then you know your faith is at a level where you can receive it. And Jesus said, small as a mustard seed. You know why? One of the things small is because it's growing like a tree. You can grow into a mighty tree. But the thing about small things is this. Small things are actually more complex to do. In fact, it's more expensive to make a small computer than a big computer. And small things are also a symbol of pressure put upon them. So much in so little. And if you have if there are black holes out there in the universe, a black hole is made up of matter so strong that the gravity has pulled the thing together. One tiny bit of that substance of the black hole could weigh more than the whole planet Earth. One mustard seed of that would weigh more than the whole planet Earth. It's like the whole planet Earth squeezed into that tiny pea. And it still be heavier than the whole planet. And so there's a lot of pressure that has gone into this faith. So even though he says, well, all I need is a tiny bit of faith, but tiny bit of faith has so much pressure put into it, everything is contained, let's say super powerful, super potent. And of course, there are also laws that when you pray for certain things, there is the sub-law that work in the area. Healing, prosperity, and that we will cover in second service. Praise the Lord. And so we have outlined for this morning. So it's part one, part two. This morning we talk about your senses and your tenses defeat you. Secondly, that faith is a revelation and substance in the spirit that produces the evidence. Number three, faith is energized by love. You don't have love, you don't really have faith. And as we look at the basics of faith, we need to check again, what actually do we have? Sometimes just knowledge. Sometimes just a need, a request, but no faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why we need to be a people of faith. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Establish faith in our heart. Establish your work in our heart. Especially in these great things that you're doing, teach us, Lord, that faith depends on our ability to see in the spirit realm. Things not seen. Help us, O God, to be able to receive of your spiritual substance, and most of all, in flowing with today, that we will have the love of God. And when the love of God is strong, it has enough energy to power our faith machines to do whatever you want us to do, all that you build into us. Seal this truth in our lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. And we sing that song, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And faith is a victory, love is the key. Thank you, Jesus. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we have what we say, we get what
we see faith is the victory and love is the key. Jesus is Lord and our King of Kings, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We have what we say, we get what we see. Faith is and love is the key. Jesus is Lord and our King of Kings.
Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you grace and favor and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give you a good clap offering. God bless you. Amen.